The headlines, UK Chancellor of the Exchequer says he's prepared to accept a recession if it brings down inflation. French police fire tear gas to disperse activists protesting an annual meeting by the energy giant Total. And in Bolivia, people take to the streets to protest alleged sexual abuses at church-run schools. Hello and welcome, everybody. Here in the Iranian capital, Tehran, this is World News. Our top story for this half hour, Britain's Chancellor of the Exchequer says that he would throw his weight behind the Bank of England's monetary policies to tackle inflation, even if it means the country could plunge a recession.
The inflation is a source of instability. And if we want to have prosperity, if we want to grow the economy, if we want to reduce the risk of recession, we have to support the Bank of England in the difficult decisions that they take. Monetary policy at the Bank of England, fiscal policy by the Chancellor are aligned. And only this week,
Jeremy Hunt made the remarks during an interview with Britain's Sky News. The opposition Labour Party was quick to hit back. It said the government has no plans to restore growth. The Bank of England has already raised its interest rate to tackle high inflation. Now it may raise it again as high as 5.5%. Inflation in the UK has slowed to 8.7% in April. However, food prices continue to surge at the fastest rate in over four decades. The country has been hit by numerous strikes over the worsening cost of living crisis. A correspondent in London, Amina Taylor, says UK economic policy serve the upper classes of society.
When you think about who a recession benefits, it's very hard to see how this isn't a situation built on class, because if you have savings in the bank, then a higher interest rate will be a benefit to you. If you're barely getting by and the price, especially over here, of food keeps going up, of your utilities, of everything you need in order to keep a roof over your head and food in your tummy, they're all rising at an exponential level. And the Chancellor seems to say, well, you know, if a recession is what we need to do to kind of get this inflation under control, that's just what we're going to do. This gives no confidence to the majority of Brits here that the Conservatives have a handle on this. And let's not forget very briefly, it's his predecessor, Kwasi Kwarteng, who really exacerbated this under the leadership of Liz Truss, for all 44 days. But essentially, the Tories have brought this upon us, and the Tories are not giving us any kind of out here. It boggles the mind. And do more. This government is not offering any solutions, unfortunately. They're hoping the markets will just figure itself out, this crisis will ease, and people will have such short memories that come the elections in 2025, back they go again. We're going to be talking about this a lot, unfortunately, because I don't see an end to this crisis. Merely sticky plasters over open wounds. The summer might offer something of a respite, but when you get back to the winter here and you recognize not much has changed, we're going to be seeing some very desperate scenes here. I can assure you of that.
French police have fired tear gas to disperse climate activists trying to block an annual general meeting of oil giant Total. The activists sat on the ground in front of the venue of the meeting. Police tear gassed them after they refused to leave. That was the latest in protests in Europe in recent days against energy giants over climate issues. Activists say the companies, including France's Total, should reduce their carbon footprints. They say the French company embodies the worst of measures when it comes to what they call exploitation of people and the planet. On Tuesday, climate activists disrupted the General Assembly of oil giant Shell in central London. That suspended the meeting for 2 hours. Bolivian protesters call for action on alleged sexual abuses at the country's church-run schools. The protesters took to the streets of the capital, La Paz, to show their anger at the alleged cases they denounced inaction by the Catholic Church. On Wednesday, Bolivia's Catholic leaders acknowledged that they had been deaf to sexual abuses in church-run schools. The issue came to the spotlight in April when a Spanish newspaper published the diary of a late Jesuit priest. It contained multiple confessions of sexual abuse of children in Bolivian schools that he ran. It also alleged that church officials knew about the abuse but did nothing.
We have to raise our voices and say enough is enough. Archbishops, bishops, take accountability and denounce. Don't be accomplices of these people, because these people have unfortunately come to our country from abroad to take refuge as the rapists that they are. And our country is not a refuge for rapists or pedophiles. They have to leave.
Since the publication of the diary, some 200 people have come forward saying they suffered sexual abuses at church-run schools. Bolivian bishops say they would set up two commissions to investigate the cases. Earlier last month, or rather this month, President Luis Arce sent a letter to Pope Francis. He demanded access to files regarding alleged sexual abuse cases in Bolivia. The country's attorney general has also launched an investigation. The sexual abuse scandals worldwide have damaged the Catholic Church's reputation in the past years. Argentina's Vice President Cristina Fernandez de Kirchner slammed the International Monetary Fund over its program for debt settlement in her country.
If we, the Argentines, do not manage to set aside the program that the IMF imposes on all its debtors to develop our own plan for growth, industrialization and technological innovation, it will be impossible to pay for, no matter what they say.
Kirchner was addressing an event in Buenos Aires that marked Revolution Day. She said the program...
The whole world about how strong the alliance is, and that conducting these readiness exercises builds our credibility as an alliance.
South Korean President Yoon Suk-yeol has sought to respond assertively to North Korea's missile and nuclear development in lockstep with American forces, which have 28,500 troops in South Korea.
For South Korean President Yoon Suk-yeol, these drills demonstrate peace through strength. The policy of promoting a strong alliance with the United States. Detractors argue that these drills will upset China, provoke North Korea, and generate a regional arms race.
North Korea views such drills as a rehearsal for invasion and has previously vowed to respond militarily. And some South Koreans suggest the drills damage the prospects for peace.
When dialogue between the two Koreas progressed, dialogue between the U.S. and North Korea progressed. and large-scale military exercises were suspended, easing tensions and bringing peace. Large-scale military exercises don't enhance the security of South Korea. Rather, they undermine South Korea's security.
Four more rounds of similar large-scale joint U.S.-South Korea live-fire drills are scheduled through mid-June. Frank Smith, Pochon, South Korea.
Well, the Iranian foreign minister says the country's diplomat, illegally detained in Germany and Belgium for 5 years, has been released. Hossein Amir Abdullahian said Asadullah Asadi is now on his way back home. The top Iranian diplomat thanked Oman for its positive efforts towards securing his release. Earlier, Oman's foreign ministry announced that it had helped broker a prisoner exchange deal between Iran and Belgium. Asadi was arrested in Germany in 2018 over charges of plotting an attack against the anti-Iran terrorist group, the Mojahideen-e-Khal organization, or the MKO. He was later extradited to Belgium, where he was handed a 20-year jail term. Tehran has strongly dismissed the allegations against him. For more on that, we're joined by historian and social activist Ulsi Jazeshi, who's joining us from Kuala Lumpur. Sir, welcome to the program. First of all, talk to us about the deal that has led to the release of Asadullah Asadi after 5 years.
Well, the deal is a good news for people who seek justice internationally. And for your public, we have to remind them that Mr. Asadullah Asadi, who was arrested on June the 10th, 2018, he was an innocent Iranian diplomat. His arrest was not made out of context. His arrest was in a way coordinated from the Trump administration, the Israeli regime, and the Mujahideen al-Hal terrorist organization, which is hosted in Albania. The year 2018 was very problematic for the Trump administration because the American administration had withdrawn from the Iran nuclear deal, and Europeans were resisting this move. And the U.S. government in that time, the Trump administration, was doing all they could to, in a way, scare the European leaders and force them to join the U.S. decision on isolating Iran. But the German government, the British and the French, they did not want to withdraw from the Iran nuclear deal. For this reason, Israeli Mossad and the Mujahideens, they made a number of incidents against Iran in order to try and depict Iran as a terrorist state, and in this way to frighten the European public opinion. So the first incident that Israelis did with the Mujahideens, or the Munafikins, how you call them in Iran, came in March 2018, when the Mujahideen al-Hal, with the support of the Israeli embassy in Tirana, Albania, they forced the Albanian authorities to detain two Iranian journalists on a fake claim by the Mujahideens that these two Iranian journalists, who were invited in Albania by the Bektashi community, it was claimed that they were in Albania to to assassinate and to carry a terrorist attack. After these two Iranian journalists were detained by Albanian authorities, nothing suspicious was found on them, and they were let to go free. Nevertheless, what the Mujahideens and Israeli paid medias did is they claimed throughout Europe, it was Mek the First who claimed that Albanian authorities had arrested two Iranian terrorists. But these people who were innocent, they didn't have anything to be like terrorists. So what happened was that since this fake claim created by the Mujahideens, apart from being planted into Western media, did not prove anything, then the Mujahideens, they moved another step, by sending two of their ex-members to contact Mr. Assadollah Assadi and later to claim that Mr. Assadi was planning to carry a bombing of a gathering of the Mujahideen command in Villepin, north of Paris. Even though Mr. Assadi was arrested on June the 10th, 2018, nothing was proven against this gentleman. So he was held, jailed without any proof, and in few words, his jailing had nothing to do with justice, but was related to the American pressure against the Europeans. Americans wanted to blackmail the European public opinion, and Israel as well, and force European governments to withdraw from the Iran nuclear deal. His release today is extremely good news, because finally justice is happening and Mr. Assadi is finally free.
All right, thanks a lot for the comprehensive answer, historian, social activist Ulsi Joseshi, joining us from Kuala Lumpur. And that brings us to an end here on this edition of World News. Do stay tuned, though. Bye.
Follow us on social media to stay up to date on the latest global developments. You can keep in touch with us by following us on Twitter at twitter.com/ParsTodayEN. You can also follow IRIB English Radio on Instagram via instagram.com/ParsTodayEnglish.
In the limelight.
A recent study published by the British media reveals that UK's Special Air Service, or SAS, and other British special forces have been involved in covert operations in 19 countries in the past dozen years, including in Nigeria, the Philippines, and Russia. The elite military units operate in secret without ministers publicly confirming their activities. We take a look at some of the world media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The British newspaper The Guardian has covered this story and tells us more. Britain's special forces have carried out secret operations in 19 countries over the past 12 years. The Guardian reported on Tuesday, 23rd of May, that 11 out of the 19 countries where UK special forces operated secretly were Muslim nations. An investigation by a research group, Action on Armed Violence, revealed that the UK's elite military units carried out covert operations in Russia, Ukraine, Nigeria, Kenya, the Philippines, as well as the Muslim countries of Iraq, Algeria, Libya, Tunisia, Oman, Somalia, and Yemen. They were most recently involved in Sudan after the outbreak of violence in the African country. According to the report, UK Special Force units were also sent to Pakistan and Afghanistan. The authors of the investigative report said UK Special Forces carried out secret operations in France, Mali, Cyprus, and Estonia. Particularly in Syria, UK Special Forces have been continuous military activities since 2012, in a joint effort with terrorist groups aimed at toppling the government of Syrian President Bashar al-Assad. In Ukraine, the Pentagon documents leaked earlier this year showed that 50 members of UK Special Forces were in the former Soviet Republic alongside Ukrainian forces fighting against Russia. The exact mission of the UK Special Forces was not stated in the Pentagon's leaked papers. The website of Reddit also has covered this story. Britain's operations in the past included extracting, evacuation and transporting UK nationals from conflict zones, hostage rescues, exfiltration, training courses and protection. During his tenure, Britain's former Prime Minister David Cameron had reportedly granted a carte blanche, otherwise a licence to kill, to the members of the Elite Special Air Service or SAS. Ian Overton, the Executive Director of Action on Armed Violence, said, "The extensive deployment of Britain's special forces, especially the SAS, in numerous countries over the past decade, raises serious concerns about transparency and democratic oversight." Ian Overton added, "The lack of parliamentary approval and retrospective reviews for these missions is deeply troubling." High-risk operations across the globe, which are largely carried out by members of the SAS, the Special Air Service, or the Special Boat Service, SBS, or the Special Reconnaissance Regiment, SRR, among other secret military units such as the 18 UKSF Signals Regiment and the Future Commando Force, or FCF, are directly ordered by the Prime Minister or Defence Secretary and are kept highly secret. Major military acts of war conducted by UK Special Forces must be approved by the British Parliament. However, small-scale Special Forces operations can be carried out without permission of MPs in the House of Commons and are not subject to committee investigations. In this regard, UK Special Forces were the subject of scrutiny after a public inquiry found that units had carried out more than 50 summary executions of alleged Taliban members in Afghanistan between 2010 and 2011. Men were separated from their families and repeatedly shot dead after being said to have produced a weapon. Meantime, Britain's policy, detailed in the command paper, Defence in a Competitive Age, mandates the military to increase its secret operations in other countries to protect Britain's interests across the globe. The doctrine requires a shift in focus for the future in order to counter Russia and China. The website of Euronews has also covered the same story and tells us more. Secret US military documents leaked online have revealed NATO maintains 97 Special Forces personnel in Ukraine, including 50 British personnel, 14 Americans, and 15 French forces, amid the war in the country. The documents appear to offer a partial snapshot of US military assessments of the state of the Ukraine conflict and Western support for Kiev and revealed the presence of NATO forces in the country as of 1st of March of 2023. The website said the documents were labeled secret and had been prepared for senior US military officials, pointing out that its updates contained information about NATO military operations, logistics, weapons deliveries and training for Ukrainian forces. The leaked files further suggest that the Special Forces could form part of NATO's Special Forces Command, coordinated by the Military Alliance's Special Operations Headquarters, though the precise details of how the forces are organized were not specified. Meanwhile, British news outlet Declassified UK said the 14 US special operators in Ukraine were among the 29 American military personnel present in the country that included the Marine Security Detachment at the US Embassy in Kiev and military attachés. It further revealed that yet another 71 State Department personnel were also listed as being on the ground in Ukraine, amounting to a total of 100 American personnel in the country, despite Washington's insistence that no American forces would take part in the Russia-Ukraine war. The British news outlet Declassified UK further says that the leaked secret documents was marked not releasable to foreign nationals. According to the report, while US special operators come from two units, US Navy SEALs and the Army's Delta Force, the British definition extends beyond the Special Air Service, SAS, to paratroopers, Marines and other units. It noted the British Prime Minister is not obliged to brief the Parliament on their deployment. The British Special Forces include the SAS, the Special Boat Service, the SBS, the Special Reconnaissance Regiment, the SRR, as well as several other secretive military units such as the 18 UKSF Signals Regiment. The units which conduct undercover operations as well as covert surveillance and reconnaissance operations are the most secretive organisations within the British military. And unlike the UK's intelligence services, the Special Forces are not subject to external parliamentary oversight. While the US and Britain have never officially confirmed the presence of their military forces in Ukraine, a number of Western news outlets have reported on it over the past year. In April of last year, the French newspaper Le Figaro reported that SAS and Delta Force operators had been present since the beginning of the Russia-Ukraine conflict, waging a secret war on behalf of Kiev. The US-based news outlet Grey Zone further reported last November that British special operators had been working through a private company called Prevail Partners to train Ukrainian saboteurs targeting Crimea. In December of last year, a British military publication also admitted that up to 300 Royal Marines had been deployed to Ukraine for discreet operations. Dozens of highly classified US military documents have been discovered online recently, attracting considerable media attention as American officials scramble to find the source of the latest leak of the top secret files.
Supplication is the wealth of the believer and the bridge by which one achieves proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Exalted.
A path to salvation, a way to connect the two worlds. On the program, Bridge.
You're listening to the program Bridge on RIB English Radio with Sheikh Al-Musavi.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to the program Bridge. We are looking at supplication number 8 of Al-Sahifat al-Sajjadiyya for Al-Imam Ali ibn al-Husayn Zainul Abideen. We got the part where the Imam says, O Allah, I seek refuge in you from وَتَرْكُ الشِّكْرِ لِمَنْ إِصْطَنَعَ الْعَارِفَةَ عَنْدَنَا. O Allah, I seek refuge in you from not thanking those who do us a favor. Now, this is a big and long discussion when it comes to shukr. So we need to understand the concept of shukr. How does shukr works and who do we be shakirin to? So this is all revolving around thanking other people and dealing with them based on what they have done for us. Having said that, obviously we can't go into the details of things. Rather, we will touch upon the topic from our side. Now, when it comes to shukr and thanking, the reality of shukr, or the meaning and definition of shukr in the Islamic ideology or in the Islamic theology, it is to value and to be grateful for the blessings bestowed upon you, either by God or either by the creation and the created, which is human beings, which are the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this thanks and this gratitude that we show towards Allah or His creation comes in forms of humbleness, in forms of love, in forms of tongue. So it manifests itself on the outside. Depends on who you are thanking, whether it is the creator or the creation. It manifests itself in different forms. Let us take a short break and then we will continue.
A path to salvation. A way to connect the two worlds.
The bridge between Allah and His creation.
A bridge that is meant to take us to Allah, to take us to His proximity. A bridge that is in the form of dua and supplication.
In this program, we offer commentary on the du'as of As-Sahifat al-Sajjadiyyah of Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam.
The famous book of litanies, the Psalms of Islam.
Bridge.
Rabbana, Rabbana,
welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Bridge. We're talking about giving thanks and thanking Allah and thanking other people. It is a beautiful trait. It's a moral trait that everyone needs to have. Everyone needs to give. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He Himself gives us favors and blessings. Other people do us favors and also blessings. We need to thank Allah and thank them as well for it. And that's just, it's a beautiful notion. When you give yourself to someone, it doesn't matter what you give, whether it is a word, whether it is money, whether it is something really small, or even an act of goodness and kindness that you give to other people. Sometimes we can't help as human beings, but wait for a response back from the other party. Sometimes we don't do it for that sake, but sometimes it's good that you want that reconfirmation from other people to say, thank you very much, and that makes it all. Because sometimes we hear a lot of people complain, I done this and he didn't even say thank you. So it is a good gesture to say thanks to people. The only human beings on the face of earth or existence that I know of that they did not want a thank from people in any way or shape or form was Ali, Fatim and Hassan and Hussein, which Allah testifies for them in Surah Al-Insan in the Quran. لا نريد منكم جزاء ولا شكورا. We don't want anything in return from you, not even a thanks. And Allah, He compensate for them in the Quran. He says, we will thank them. إن سعيكم أو سعيهم كان مشكورا. We will thank them in return. SubhanAllah. Allah says, we even though they did not ask for it, but we'll give it to them. We will thank them on their behalf. So you see that it's a beautiful trait that one needs to have. When it comes to the shukr, this thanking, which is, you know, as a result of a blessing, whether it is in qawl, in a saying, or fa'l, or act, or even a niyyah, intention, it has three pillars that we need to keep in mind. So every time you want to thank a person for something that they did or gave to you, there are three things you need to keep in mind. One is understanding the mun'am, to understand who has bestowed a favor on you. That's the first thing. Before we jump into it, let us take a short break and then we come back.
Listening to the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and we are talking about thanking other people or thanking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in general. We said there are three pillars to thanking. One is to know who we are thanking. We need to understand the attribute of the person we're thanking. We need to know who he is. So when we thank him in a way that is fit for his status or for his attribute. When I want to thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is different when I thank a person for giving me something. So Allah gives me life, and I need to thank him in a way is fitting for the ni'mah, the blessing itself, and for the creator himself, that's fitting for him. And sometimes a person gives me an apple, I thank him, but I wouldn't thank him the same way as I thank God, would I? So we need to understand that when it comes to the ni'mah, is that first and foremost, we need to understand the person we are thanking. And even the ulama of theology, they say one of the reasons people search for God is so they can thank him for his creation, for the life that he gave to them. So this is the first pillar that we have to understand. And the second thing we need to understand is the situation and the status of the person who receives this thank that he is in. And once he receives it, how would he react from within himself? Sometimes we, when Allah gives me a gift, we become very happy about it to the extent we go commit haram. I'm so excited, I got paid today, so let's go drink. That's not how you thank the mun'am. That's not how you thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Or, you know, I don't want to go with examples. So when someone gives you a gift, obviously, you need to maintain your own self and how you react in this way. And thirdly, when it comes to the heart itself, how would the heart perceive it? How would it sink in the heart? Sometimes a person gives you a gift. To him, it's very important. It's very valuable. To you, it means nothing. You take it, you throw it. I mean, that will affect the person himself. Right? So sometimes we attach ourselves to things and we value them based on what we think. No, rather let's look at how do people perceive this action themselves? And then we give thanks based on that. So when it comes to thanking, there's more involved, more than just saying thank you or alhamdulillah. Inshallah, we will continue in other episodes. Until then, stay with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Al Musawi in the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
آقا کسی جای تو را هرگز مخواه از کف دهم عشق و تولای تو را
We are with you. What about you? Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
Three of the seven Colorado River states, California, Arizona, and Nevada, have agreed to cut their water usage by 3 million acre feet by 2026. Some 40 million people and more than two dozen Native American tribes depend on the Colorado River. We take a look at the U.S. media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The U.S. newspaper The Los Angeles Times has covered this story and tells us more. Monday, 22nd of May's historic Colorado River Agreement represents a big win for California, which only months ago was embroiled in a bitter feud with Arizona, Nevada, and four other western states over how to dramatically reduce their use of water supplies in the shrinking Colorado River. The proposition, which came after months of tense negotiations, would see the three states in the Colorado's lower basin conserve about 3 million acre-feet of water from the river by 2026, a 14% reduction across the southwest of the United States that amounts to only about half of what could have been imposed by the federal government had the states not come to an agreement. It's a win for California, but it's a win for the entire basin that, once again, after a year of acrimony, we are at least now on the same page going forward, said Bill Hassenkamp, manager of Colorado River Resources for the Metropolitan Water District. Though some details have yet to be disclosed, the plan would see the majority of the cuts, about 1.6 million acre-feet of water, come from California. The remainder would be split between Arizona and Nevada, with the former taking the lion's share of those losses. California's reductions are similar to those the state's water managers have offered for several months, Bill Hassenkamp said. The plan also is in line with California's proposal to focus on voluntary reductions rather than opening a door for the federal government to dictate cuts proportionally across the region. I'm pleasantly surprised, said Jim Salzman, a professor of environmental law at University of California, Los Angeles and University of California, Santa Barbara. I thought this was going to go to the courts, but I think two big things have happened. The record snowpack has made the choices less painful, and to be honest, California and Arizona have played nicer with each other than I expected. Only weeks ago, the states were at an impasse over how the cuts should be apportioned. California argued for voluntary reductions while adhering to the water rights system under the body of agreements known as the Law of the River, which would favor its seniority. Arizona and Nevada, with support from the upper basin states of New Mexico, Utah, and Wyoming, argued for proportional cuts across the board in the lower basin. It's not obvious how it would have played out, but California really would be rolling the dice by leaving it up to the federal government or litigation, Professor Salzman said. They've reached an agreement now that they obviously must feel that they can meet, that they can satisfy. It's not only a win for California, however. The deal marks considerable cooperation among the lower basin states, tribes, water agencies, and agricultural irrigation districts that have long relied on the Colorado River as a lifeline. I think the real win is that we've gone from conflict to consensus in just a few short months, and conflict between the states is a recipe for failure, said Wade Crawford, California's Natural Resources Secretary. Crawford added, our collective ability to come together and identify a shared approach, a consensus approach, is truly a win for California and also for the other states. Water managers who negotiated the agreement said projections show that the cuts would prevent Lake Mead, America's largest reservoir, from reaching Deadpool, a level at which water would no longer be able to pass downstream through the Hoover Dam, effectively cutting off supplies for millions of Americans over the next 3 years. Michael Cohen, a senior research associate at the Pacific Institute, said, while the plan is effectively closer to California's terms, he wouldn't necessarily call it a victory for California. I'm concerned about the health of the Colorado River Basin, and presumably California is concerned as well. Michael Cohen said, California certainly has entitlements to protect, but at the end of the day, if Lake Mead goes to Deadpool, those entitlements mean nothing. Whether the cuts will amount to enough in the face of worsening aridification and climate change remains to be seen, as does what happens after 2026, when the proposed changes would expire. The Biden administration, meanwhile, has said it will analyze the state's proposal before issuing a final decision later on this year. National broadcaster NBC News has also covered this story. The seven states that rely on the Colorado River for power and drinking water have reached a deal on cuts to keep the drought-stricken river flowing. Three states, Arizona, California, and Nevada, have agreed on a plan to conserve at least 3 million acre-feet of water by 2026. Roughly the equivalent to the amount of water it would take to fill 6 million Olympic-sized swimming pools. The Biden administration, which helped broker the agreement, announced the consensus deal on Monday, 22nd of May, in a news release. The seven states that rely upon the Colorado River were on the precipice of a crisis after decades of overuse. Before a banner winter of snowfall, officials grew concerned as dams at Lake Mead and Lake Powell neared Deadpool status, when flow of water would be cut off to lower regions of the river as water levels dropped too low to pass through the dams. About 40 million Americans rely on the Colorado River for their drinking water. Utilities depend on it to generate electricity as dams on Lake Mead and Lake Powell and keep power flowing in several states. The deal could avert the near-term crisis and put the states on a more sustainable trajectory for water use, but it calls for less conservation than some scientists say is required to stabilize the Colorado River after more than two decades of drought. The deal prevents a political predicament for the Biden administration, which would have been compelled to enforce cuts unilaterally if the states could not negotiate an agreement among themselves. America's Interior Secretary, Deb Haaland, said in the release that the announcement was a testament to the Biden-Harris administration's commitment to working with states, tribes, and communities throughout western United States to find consensus solutions in the face of climate change and sustained drought. Once analyzed and officially approved by the Bureau of Reclamation, which operates the dams on Lake Mead and Lake Powell, the new agreement would be in place through to 2026. This is a big deal, said Professor Robert Glennon, a professor at the University of Arizona who specializes in water law and water policy, adding that the problems state faced were truly historic and potentially catastrophic if either Lake Powell or Lake Mead hit Deadpool. As part of the agreement, the Biden administration would use funding from the Inflation Reduction Act to compensate some farmers and other water users who temporarily agree to water cuts. As it analyzes the new agreement, the Biden administration has agreed to temporarily withdraw the plans it drew up for dramatic cuts in case the state negotiations failed. Professor Robert Glennon, a professor at University of Arizona, said the proposals from the federal government, which laid out competing proposals with stark consequences if states couldn't find common ground, focused the minds of the negotiators and forced them to find tolerable cuts.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. 25 meters, 11,645 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent, and FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and Intelsat 39 and via the Internet. Our Internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
It guides us through life. It has taught us everything. We should learn and appreciate what it gives us.
واقعیت زندگی
and try to apply them to our daily lives.
چجوری ممکنه؟
How is it possible?
از راه قرآن.
By means of Quran.
این خوندن قرآن و تلاوت قرآن قدم اول است برادران من این قدم آخر نیست
Reading and recitation of the Quran is the first step, brothers, not the last one.
هو الذی
أَرْسَلَ رَسُولَهُ بِالْهُدَى وَدِينِ
It is He who has sent His apostle with the guidance and the religion of truth, that He may make it prevail over all religions, though the polytheists should be averse.
وَالَّذِي أَرْسَلَ رَسُولَهُ بِالْهُدَى وَدِينِ الْحَقِّ لِيُظْهِرَهُ عَلَى الدِّينِ كُلِّهِ وَلَوْ كَرِهَ الْمُشْرِكُونَ
تلاوت قرآن با صوت خوش با آداب که شیوه خاصی دارد موسیقی خاصی دارد روش خاصی دارد اینها چیزایی لازم نیست
Recitation of the Quran in nice tones should be performed according to particular methods and tones
اما این کافی نیست
But it's not enough
ولا تتفرقوا فيه
مشکل بزرگ مسلمانان دنیا دوری از قرآن دوری از قرآن از قرآن
Muslims major problem is losing touch with the Quran Quran Quran
کتاب الله Here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day with Dr. Shiraz Hussain Agha on IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to our program Hadith of the Day here at IRIB English Radio. Today on Hadith of the Day, we are going to be looking at a very beautiful and noble hadith which has been transmitted from the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. This hadith is about the fear of Allah, and specifically, it is about the fruits that the fear of Allah bears and leads to. As you know, the fear of Allah is one of the most central, perhaps the most central virtue in the totality of Islamic morals and ethics, to the extent that in the Holy Quran, as you know, God Almighty says the noblest of you human beings is the one who is the most fearful of God and the most pious. In this beautiful hadith, the Holy Prophet, he describes the results and the fruits that the fear of Allah leads to. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam said, Allah, blessed and most high, says, by my honor and majesty. So this hadith, as you can see, it is a hadith-e qudsi or a sacred hadith. As you know, these are types of hadith in which the Prophet or one of the a'imma alayhi wasallam, they relate something from God Almighty directly. Similar to the case of the Quran. The Quran is God's words, and so are these sacred hadiths. The difference is that these sacred hadiths are not technically a part and parcel of revelation in the Quran. In any case, the Prophet relates the following from God himself. God says, by my honor and majesty, so he swears by his honor and majesty, indicating the importance of the subject. I do not combine two types of fear for my servant, neither do I combine two types of security for him. If he feels secure from me and my punishment in this world, I will frighten him on the day of resurrection. And if he fears me in this world, I will provide security for him on the day of resurrection. So One of the, therefore, based on this hadith, we can say that one of the